Well, it's good to be with you guys once again today, and thanks for being with us this morning. And we are wrapping up our series, beginning on common ground together. So as we this will be kind of the last message with that. And we hope you'll come back because next week we'll be beginning a new series of messages. And the theme of those messages will be Claiming the Methodist Tribe. Claiming the Methodist Tribe. Why be a United Methodist? Or why be a Methodist at all in our world today when there are so many church options out there, so many different ways to follow Jesus? What's unique about who we are that I think makes us special? And so we'll be looking at that over in the next several weeks. We hope you'll come to that and join and invite others to join us as well. Our scripture today, we're going to be looking at prayer together. Our last common ground piece is the critical piece of prayer. And with that piece, I'll begin with a story in Genesis and introduce the first scripture. We're going to look at several today. But in this first scripture, we see Adam and Eve in the early history of human beings. And in one of the first examples of prayer, we find in Genesis chapter 4, the very last verse, verse 26 of that chapter. And this is the word of verse 26. Adam and Eve had a son named Seth, and Seth also had a son named Enosh. And then this verse in verse 26, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me once again? Father, just help me lift you up. Fill me with your spirit, your love and goodness and grace. And Lord, help shape us into a vital community of growing prayer, that you may build up us in this community, in your church, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, y'all, I don't know about you, but there are times and moments in my life, sometimes just moments in my day, where I get to a place where I feel fragmented. I feel kind of like I'm tossed in the flow of the day. I'm not in charge. The day is in charge of me. Can you kind of relate to that? Have you ever experienced that feeling? And sometimes life can be that way, even in a church community as well. Our church can feel fragmented. Our life together can feel sort of topsy-turvy, and we're not really sure what's going to happen next. And are we headed in the right direction, or are we headed in a direction of brokenness? And in the midst of all these things, one of the things I want to help you connect with today is, in those moments, the best thing we can do, the most powerful thing we can do, is remember that we're a people of prayer. We're a people of prayer. Early on, this goes back thousands of years to the very earliest of human parents. It says within a generation of two of Adam and Eve that people began to realize in their moments of frazzledness, in the fragmentation in their hearts and minds, in the things that were going on in their world, in the brokenness that they saw even back then. You know, the story where Cain, for instance, killed Abel, and there's this fellow named Lamech, and Lamech as well is just kind of being a proud, boisterous kind of guy that's out to get everybody else before they get him. And in this context, we get this very short verse that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And literally in the Hebrew, it'd be, at that time, people began to call on the name of Yahweh, to cry out to the Creator God, to say, Lord, we need help. We're in need, and we know you can help us in that journey. This verse reminds me of a pastor named Jim Cimbala. Jim was, I don't know if he still is or not, he's the lead pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. He wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire years ago, a book on prayer. And he tells his story in the midst of this, how Jim was at his wit's end. He was frazzled. The church was frazzled. Only a handful of people would come and to his worship service in Brooklyn. There was hardly anybody around. And he was just ready to give up and ready to throw in the towel. And so one day, he just got away. He got out of Brooklyn. I think he may have like gone to Florida for 2 weeks and just was like, God, what do I do? We can't pay for things. We can't accomplish a whole lot. It seems like I'm spinning my wheels every day. Lord, what do I do? And God began to speak to him. And one of the verses he began to cling to was this particular verse, that at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. And he began to cry out to the Lord and say, God, I sense this is what we've got to do. If we are going to rebuild your church, we've got to become a people who pray. That has to be our nature, our DNA, the core of who we are, the core of who we want to be. It has to begin with prayer together and prayer individually. And as he went back, he began to empower his church culture, this little group of a handful of people. You know, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week. I don't know if we're going to be able to keep our doors open. But what I do know is we're going to ground our church and its ministry in prayer. It is going to be the anchor, the founding piece of who we are and who we want to be. And so they began to learn how to pray together. And as they prayed week in and week out, day in and day out, God began to do some new and amazing things. The church began to grow. And in particular, the choir that was led by his wife Carol began to grow. And by the mid-80s, Brooklyn Tabernacle began to get a name. And it was known as the church that had this amazing choir that did amazing music. Carol wrote most of her own stuff and just kind of did it off the cuff. But that church today is just one of the stronger churches in Brooklyn. And it all began on a solid foundation of prayer, a solid foundation of people who began to say, I need help. And God, I'm going to call on your name as the creator of the universe, that you have all the resources of the universe to offer us. And so we are going to cry out and depend on you to supply our daily bread, our daily needs for your kingdom. And not only is this sort of the first example we see, well, it is the first example, but we see later examples as well. As you turn to Mark's gospel, for instance, Mark's very first chapter, looking at, verse 35, Jesus as well tended to have a habit of praying. It says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus replies, well, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach to them also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. But very early, we find Jesus realizing that if he is to accomplish the work God the Father has sent him to do, it's going to be essential that he stays close to the Father in prayer. And so he gets up before the sun rises. He heads out and he finds a quiet place, so quiet that his disciples have to go looking for him because they have no clue where he is. But in that solitary place, we see a Jesus that gets direction. We see a Jesus that knows what he's about and where he's headed. We don't see a fragmented Jesus. We don't see a frazzled Jesus, do we? Because he has learned how the habit of prayer will shape his life and future in ministry. He stayed connected to his Father, and that connection enabled him to run the race of salvation for all of us. And so the second principle of prayer I want us to be reminded of today is two, Jesus prayed. It was his habit, and if we're followers of Jesus, well, then we follow him in how we pray and in doing prayer. And one of the keys of prayer that we see here that I want to encourage you in is Jesus realized that in order to connect with his Heavenly Father, he had to disconnect from those other voices that vied for his attention around him. He had to get away from his disciples' voices. He had to get away from the community's voices. He had to get away from the clamor of those who were calling for his time and effort and energy. And so we too, if we're to be a people of prayer, if you need direction in your life and knowing where to go, one of the important pieces is learning how to turn off all the other noise. And learning how to be at home in the quiet and in the silence. Are you at home in the quiet and in the silence? Y'all, in this day and this age, that's really, really hard, isn't it? Because the moment it gets quiet, it gets silence. I go for my phone, or I go for my computer, or I go for the TV. You know, I grew up in a household where for the longest time, the TV just never went off. It was on like all day. From the moment I got up to watch morning cartoons to the time we went to bed, it was on all, whether we were watching it or not. And finally, when I got to kind of college age, I began to realize, you know, that's sort of crazy. We don't need to have the TV on all the time. So every once in a while, I'd be at the house and I'd say, I'm going to turn off the TV. What an amazing concept. But brothers and sisters, we need to be able to disconnect if you want to find the strength and power and hope of the Lord Jesus in prayer. And so like he did, make sure that you get comfortable with silences. Make sure you get where you can disconnect even from your phone for 30 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever it is and listen for the voice of the Lord. Then the next step and next story that we're going to look at is Paul also as well teaches us the basics of what makes prayer Christian. Because all sorts of people pray, even I've heard that atheists oftentimes will pray. There's just that gut instinct that we're wired to cry out for help, even if we are not sure we believe that there's any help there to give. And so all sorts of religions and faiths pray, but in what way is our prayer Christian? To look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. And Paul is writing here to this mix of Jewish people who are God's people and Gentile followers of Jesus who've been considered outsiders for the longest time. And he sums up how God is bringing them together in verse 18. He says, "For through him, that is Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." For through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, insiders and outsiders, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And just in this little verse, there's insight into the nature of prayer. That when we pray, the primary focus of our prayers is our prayers are to the Father, to the Creator, to the one who is the God who started everything and owns everything and sustains everything. And we trust that he has all the resources we need to mend us together and make us whole. So we pray to the Father. But it says we pray through the Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus brings us into the access to the throne room where you know you can have a voice with the Father because of Jesus. And to kind of help explain that, I got a little quick video for y'all to watch. It's only like 2 minutes long, and it comes from a course called the Alpha Course, but they give us an illustration of how Jesus brings us to the Father. So let's run it.
In the American Civil War, lost both his father and his brother in the fighting. He needed to return to his family's home and help his sister, an elderly mother, with the spring planting on their farm. And so he went to Washington, D.C. to ask the president for exemption from military service. When he arrived in Washington, he walked straight up to the doors of the White House and asked to speak directly with the president. A young official standing guard told him, "You can't see the president. The president's far too busy to see you. Get back out there and fight like you're supposed to." So the young soldier left the White House, not knowing how he would break the bad news to his family. As he was sitting on a nearby park bench, a young boy came up to him and said, "Why are you so unhappy? What's wrong?" The soldier looked at the boy and began to pour out his heart. He told the child that since his father and brother had been killed, he was the only man left in his family. He was desperately needed back at the farm, and the only person who could make it possible was the president himself. The little boy said simply, "Come with me." Taking him by the hand, the boy led the soldier back around to the White House. They walked through the back door, past the guards, past the generals, past the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked in. There, standing behind the desk, studying battle plans with the Secretary of State, was President Abraham Lincoln. The president looked up and said, "Oh, what can I do for you, Tad?" The little boy replied, "Dad, this man needs to talk to you." Our Father.
So that's kind of how Jesus is for us. Like Tad, president's son, was able to carry the soldier before the president's office when nothing else would have gotten him there. He did not have access because he was just a lonely infantry guy. But because he found access to the son was able to take him before the president. And in the same way, Jesus came to earth, and one of the parts of his plan was to carry us to the throne room of the Father, to help us know that when we cry out in prayer, we have access through Jesus. And as we have access through Jesus, we know that, he hears us, because we also trust that we pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's the third component, is that God's Spirit wants to be present in your heart and in your life and in your voice and in your prayer life to intercede for you, to cry out and help the Father know exactly what you need in every moment of every day of every situation. And so the whole Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole Trinity is involved in our life of prayer. And the whole Trinity connects us where God can hear our cries and moves in our life to answer our prayers. But what kind of prayers might we pray? What kind of things might the Father do? And for this, I want to look at one last scripture today. It's one of a famous prayer promise scripture. It's one that I learned as a teenager, one of the first scriptures I was called to memorize. And it's from a book that we probably most of us don't read a whole lot. It's from the book of Chronicles, the second part of Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14, teaches us how to make prayer a foundation. King Solomon in those days had built the original temple to the Lord. It was to be a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. And as he had built that temple, the Lord responded to him by answering his prayer, by shaping Solomon's heart and life with how he would respond to this new place of worship So this is what the Lord said to King Solomon in that day. I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. So when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And here the Lord gives Solomon a great promise of prayer today for you and for me. You see, God acknowledges that there are going to be moments in your life and in your world and in your family when everything doesn't go right. There are going to be moments when you're frazzled and fragmented. There are going to be moments even as a church where we're frazzled and fragmented. And what God tells Solomon in this story is in those moments are opportunities. Opportunities to seek the Lord. Opportunities to pray. Opportunities that we can only grab hold of the Lord if we will do it in humility and repentance. And part of the humility of this prayer in asking God to heal our family or to heal our hearts or to heal our lives or to heal our land, the main opportunity for this is if we come to Him humbly, asking for help. And I want to look at that word humility, I think, from Bennett. Because part of this kind of prayer, brothers and sisters, is a prayer where we realize we ask God to help, but then we have to trust God to help. Because God will not necessarily answer your prayer your way. He may answer your prayer His way. The thing for us to look for is signs of healing and wholeness in our lives, in our hearts, and in our land. Let me give you an example. You know, I think for a lot of folks, there are some of us who wish we could kind of go back to the 1950s when the U.S., for instance, was pretty homogeneous in terms of race and ethnicity, and there weren't so many different looking people around and different sounding people around, and things just seemed simpler way back then. But if we're to pray for the healing of our land today, I'm just not sure that God is going to take us back to that homogeneous time. That kind of time, it's never going to come back. But what God can do is still heal our community, heal our land, and help draw us close to His love once again. And that is good enough. It's good enough to have neighbors who look a little different than us or sound a little different or talk a little different. We can still be neighbors. We can be friends even and welcome them into our homes and say, we're glad you're here. But for God to heal our land, He can still do just that. So sometimes in our prayers for healing, we've got to let God bring the answer He wants rather than what we want. I want to close this by, this is my challenge. Will you help me? Will you help us here at Conyers First continue to develop a culture that founds our community, our lives, and our faith on prayer for God to heal our hearts, our lives, our church, and our land? Will you help me build a cultural foundation built on prayer for Conyers First United Methodist Church? We have a great start. We've got a great prayer ministry that is going and it's thriving and it's doing well, but we need you to join it. We need you to join it by your prayer life at home. If you're praying at home, which I know you are, and you're probably praying for friends and family and healing the sick and some of those things, make sure you just add some of that prayer time. Add praying for our church. Add praying for the United Methodist Church. Add prayers for me. I covet your prayers. Add prayers for our bishop. Add prayers for all the bishops and for our denomination. Add prayers for our world. and cry out that God would heal our land. I don't know how to say this any other way, but God builds his church in prayer. The former president of Asbury Theological Seminary, who was definitely a mentor of mine, Maxie Dunham, used to say this all the time. He said, "Brothers and sisters, what if there are some things God either cannot do or will not do until his people pray? Until his people pray. What if there's some things that we can't tap into God's healing until we're willing to pray?" I close with this final example. There's this small Christian group called the Moravians. Anybody heard of the Moravian Church? There are not a whole lot of them around. But you know, when they were founded in like the early 1700s, about 1720. And they started coming together, and at the time they were just sort of a normal Christian group. And this is some quotes I found that kind of describe the early years. "During the first 5 years of existence, the Herne Hut settlement where the Moravians were showed few signs of spiritual power. But by the beginning of 1727, the community of about 300 people, they were racked by dissension and bickering." Does that sound like a way to be a successful church? Encourage dissension and bickering? No, I don't think so either. "An unlikely site for a revival, but the leader there, Zinzendorf, and others covenanted to pray and labor for God to do something new. And on May 12th, revival came. Christians were aglow with new life and power. The dissension vanished. Unbelievers were converted. And looking to that day and the four glorious months that followed, Zinzendorf later recalled, the whole place represented truly a visible place where God was alive among his people." And so the thought struck some of the brothers and sisters that it might be a good idea to set apart certain hours for the purpose of prayer, at which seasons they might be reminded of the prayer's excellency and be induced by the promises annexed to fervent, persevering prayer to pour out their hearts before the Lord. They'd seen God answer their prayers, so what did they do? They started praying more. In particular, 24 men and 24 women said, "We will pray an hour a day, every day." And so every hour, one man and one woman from that community were on their knees praying for God to do something amazing. And you know how long they prayed? Longer than 4 months. Longer than a year. Longer than 5 years. 10 years. Evidence goes that they kept that prayer ministry going for 100 years. This group is not any bigger than us at this church. They were the same size. But they made prayer a priority. And as a result, they sent missionaries, this small group, within the next 80 years, would send 300 missionaries. More missionaries went out from the Moravians than any other group of Protestant Christians for the 200 years before. They were the most actively engaged mission church in the 1700s. And one of their guys, or a handful of them, happened to stumble on this fella named John Wesley, a clergyman in the Church of England, who was wrestling with his faith, who couldn't figure out what God had for him, who was lost and felt like he had messed up completely. And they came alongside this fellow named John Wesley, and they pointed him to Christ and to faith in the living God. And he felt his heart strangely warmed, as many of you know the story, and he began a movement that we are deeply connected to right here, right now, the Methodist movement. So much so that 90 million Christians are either connected to the Moravians or are connected to this Methodist movement. 90 million people. And a lot of it had to do with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just ask today that you will help us step out in faith and see that what our world needs is not more activity and not more politics and not more other stuff. Lord, help us see that what we need of is more time with you in prayer. And so help us humble ourselves. Help us turn from our wicked ways and instead call upon you and cry out to you that you may heal our hearts, our lives, our families, and our land. So Lord, help us develop a vibrant culture of active prayer that revolutionizes our lives and our community for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you stand, and in response, will you offer your hearts in prayer and praise one more time as we finish with a song?